Good morning, QBC. You know, we have been going through the book of Exodus since the start of the year. For the next 5 weeks, we will take a break from Exodus and we will go through a series on Lent to prepare our hearts for this season. The Lent series will look at the book of Isaiah, which will focus on passages typically known as the servant songs. What are the servant songs about? The servant songs are a series of passages in Isaiah that focus on the call and work of the servant of the Lord. He faithfully completes all the work that he is given to do. The purpose of our Lent series is to point us towards Jesus, God's faithful servant, who brings true restoration to everyone through his work of salvation on the cross. Before we begin, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that without Jesus, all of us would not be here today. Even as we enter into this season of Lent, as we reflect upon the work of Christ, may you open our ears and our hearts to hear what you want to say to us. No matter where we are in our relationship with you, we always thank you for reminding us that Jesus came to save us and forgive us of our sins. Thank you for loving us and giving us hope in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Arthur was a church leader who had been struggling with pornography for more than a decade since young. On any day, Arthur could be feeling good about his relationship with God, feeling intimacy, feeling that God was real, and feeling God's love. But somehow, by the end of the day, he would still end up succumbing to his temptation of surfing porn. Arthur said, "Doing this immediately hardened my heart and opened the floodgates to lust that I could not and would not control. I sinned deliberately and intentionally." After many years of struggling with his porn addiction, Arthur admitted to his friend and his pastor, "I feel like my faith has evaporated and I cannot find it again. I'm in a state of rebellion against God. I feel as if God has abandoned me." Brothers and sisters, we may not struggle with porn like Arthur, or perhaps you do, or you struggle with some other kinds of sins. No matter what your situation is, when we have sinned, it is often tempting to lose hope in God. When we have sinned, we may feel hopeless, thinking that God cannot help us. We may feel that in light of our sins, God has given up on us and abandoned us. Or we may think that God does not love us. But is that really the case? Is that true? That is what our text in Isaiah 42 will look at today. The context of this passage is that Israel was in exile because of her idolatry and her sins. And she felt hopeless. Israel was asking those same questions about God. What now? Now that God had sent her out of the promised land and she was being oppressed by other nations, was Israel still important to God? Did God still love her? Has God given up on her? Amid Israel's exile, God brings her a message of hope through the prophet Isaiah. In this message, which we'll look at today, God rebukes the idols that Israel worshipped, and he promises Israel that he will be sending a servant to her to bring restoration. Therefore, instead of losing hope in God because of her sins, Israel must hope in God's servant who will bring complete restoration to her relationship with God. Therefore, our first point today is that when we have sinned, we should not lose hope in God because God brings restoration through his gentle servant. We see this in verses 1 to 4, which allow me to read to you. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Immediately, you know, we can see something clear about this servant of the Lord, which is that his purpose is to establish or bring forth justice. Right? In a short four verses, we see the word justice repeated three times. Verse 1, he will bring forth justice to the nations. Verse 3, he will faithfully bring forth justice. And verse 4, till he has established justice in the earth. But then we can ask the next question. What does the text mean when it says that the servant will establish or bring forth justice? The Hebrew word used for justice here, mishpat, can be translated in various ways. It can be understood as justice in the sense of deciding a legal case, justice in the sense of having fairness and equity, or it can also be understood as justice in the broader sense of restoring God's design and order for the world. You know, after all, if God is the one who determines what is just and fair, then justice must be in accordance with his standard and be in accordance with his original design. So here in Isaiah 42, it is this last sense of justice that should be used. Why? You know, recall that the context of Isaiah 42 was not so much about settling a dispute or addressing unfairness. The context is that Israel was in idolatry, which is certainly not according to God's original design, since the people he created are not worshipping him. Something is wrong. Restoration was therefore needed. But how would God's servant bring about restoration? Verses 2 and 3 tell us that he will not cry aloud, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. You know, the impression one gets from these verses is that this servant is incredibly meek and gentle. This servant will not come in great power and might, but despite this apparent weakness, he will still eventually be successful in bringing about God's restoration. You know, this message of a gentle servant was certainly not what Israel had in mind or was expecting. After they were conquered and sent into exile by the foreign nations, Israel was hoping that God would bring about some kind of national restoration, right? That God would send them a mighty warrior to defeat their enemies, rescue them from exile. Israel wanted to be successful as a nation again, like in the heydays of King David and King Solomon. That was the kind of restoration Israel wanted. You know, perhaps a modern-day example may be like the situation between the US and China now. You know, the US has long been the dominant superpower in the world, but in recent years, it has been feeling threatened by China. Amidst the many possible reasons why Donald Trump won the US elections last year, one of them was that Americans bought into his idea that he would be making America great again. America was looking for a great leader to bring back their glory days. Someone who was tough, not a pushover. Similarly, Israel was looking for someone like that to restore her to her glory days. Israel was looking for God to send her a powerful leader to bring restoration. Not a gentle servant. So we see that God's plan for Israel in Isaiah 42 was not entirely what Israel had in mind. Nonetheless, God's message to Israel was the same. Despite her idolatry, despite her sins and exile, Israel was not to lose hope in God, but to hope in God's gentle servant who was going to bring restoration to her. What about us, brothers and sisters? When we have sinned, we can likewise be tempted to lose hope in God. Perhaps we think we are not deserving of God's love or that God does not love us. When we have sinned, we can think that God is angry, disappointed with us, that he prefers us to be far away from him. Perhaps we feel rejected by God. And it can be even worse for us, for those of us who feel that we are trapped in a cycle of sin. And we have told God many times that we would stop, but for various reasons, we keep falling back into the same sin despite our best efforts, again and again, again and again. Things may look hopeless to you. You have been fighting it for so long and you don't feel that you have been able to break free from its chains. Maybe you feel that God has given up on you and has abandoned you. Or perhaps some of us may have even lost hope in God because we have already tried to turn to Him many times after we have sinned. But despite that, you feel that God is silent. Maybe you feel He doesn't care. He doesn't bother. While we may genuinely feel those feelings, God's word in Isaiah tells us that those may not necessarily be true of God. Isaiah reminds us that despite our sins, we should not lose hope in God because God sends His servant to bring restoration. Isaiah reminds us that even when we have sinned, God has not forgotten us. He has not abandoned us. We still belong to Him. Therefore, we should not lose hope in God when we have sinned, but hope in Jesus who brings us restoration. You know, we have seen in verses 1 to 4 that this servant would, through his gentle ministry, accomplish God's restoration. But perhaps you have been thinking, what exactly is this restoration about? What is the nature of this restoration? Our second point for today is that God's servant brings a restoration of relationship with God. A restoration of relationship with God. And we see this in verses 5 to 7. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Verses 6 to 7 tell us exactly what this restoration is about. The servant will be a covenant for the nations, a light for the blind, and he will free those in prison who sit in darkness. You know all these words, blind, prison, dungeon, darkness, they are all metaphors. What do I mean? These words are not talking so much about the physically blind or the literal prison here. They are used here to describe those who are worshipping idols, those who are spiritually blind in the spiritual prisons. How do we know? Once again, context. Recall that the larger context of this text is not just about God promising restoration to Israel, but it is also about God rebuking the idols that drew Israel away from Him. There is no mention of any physical illness or prisons in the immediate context of the passage. Rather, what the text is saying through these metaphors is that God will bring spiritual restoration to those who don't know Him, those who are spiritually blind, in the spiritual prisons, in spiritual darkness. Therefore, at the heart of God's restoration is a restoration of relationship. But you may ask, relationship with who? We see from verse 6 that God's idea of restoration was not merely about Israel. God's restoration involved the nations, the whole world. Which means that it even involved the nations that Israel considered her enemies. And we know that this would not have gone down well with Israel. You know, remember Jonah? How did Jonah react when God asked him to bring a message of salvation to Nineveh, the oppressors of Israel? Jonah disliked it so much that he ran away, right, from where God asked him to go. God's idea of restoration was not about restoring Israel to her former national glories. It was not about destroying Israel's enemies. In fact, it was the reverse. God's idea of restoration was to save Israel's enemies from their spiritual darkness. It was so that they would no longer worship idols. It was so that they would no longer be in sin. It was so that they would come to know and worship this one true God who created all the nations for Himself. God's restoration was fundamentally a restoration of relationship with Him. And you know, today, God is still doing the same thing. He's still restoring His relationship with the nations, even if much of the world thinks of some of these nations as their enemies. You know, the World Trade Center attacks on September 11, 2001 brought widespread anger and fear against Islamic militants and Muslims, especially in the Western part of the world. What was the solution? Much of the world, including Christians, identified that the restorative solution was to eliminate these people whom they named terrorists so that the world will be a better place. Even Christians thought the same. You know, but God sends servants of gentleness and restoration, right? Even before September 11, Andrew Vanderbilt, more popularly known as Brother Andrew, has started traveling to the Middle East to meet leaders of Islamic militants, seeing them as an unreached people group that Christians were not reaching for Christ. You know, when the Western nations bombed these so-called terrorists, much of the world cheered their annihilation and destruction. Even Christians did the same. But Brother Andrew did the opposite. He went to them and ministered to them by providing food, by providing blankets, by providing shelter. In fact, the people whom he ministered to loved him so much that he even became friends with the head of Islamic Jihad at that time, who was a sheikh. On one occasion when Andrew visited him, the sheikh was so glad with his visit that he said, "Andrew, I want you to come see me anytime that you are in Gaza. If I ever hear that you are in Gaza and you don't come and see me, I will be very angry." A couple of years later, this sheikh was killed by one of these bombings from the Western world. But before his death, he had written a birthday card to Brother Andrew. And in this card, the sheikh wrote, "I pray that God will give us the possibility to unite us with you and with the Christ. I pray that God will give us the possibility to unite us with you and with the Christ." The sheikh mentioned Christ in his writing. Did he really mean to say that he was open to Jesus? We don't know for sure. But what we know is that through Brother Andrew, God used him to bring God's message of restoration to one of the most unreached people groups on earth. God is still restoring His relationship with the nations today. God is keen for His relationship with humanity to be restored. Likewise, at an individual level, God is concerned about our relationship with Him. He wants the relationship to be restored. Relationship is really what God's restoration is about. You know, in fact, it is precisely because God loves relationship that He bothers to send us Jesus, right? You know, just think about our own relationships with people. If the relationship is not important to you, you don't really bother to work things out or try to make things work when things go sour. You just move on. But if the relationship is important to you, we don't give up even when the person has wronged you. You know, for me, I just recently celebrated my 7th wedding anniversary. And as I was reflecting about, you know, the 7 years and all the times that I sinned against my wife or my wife sinned against me, it could be over something big, over something small. But whatever it is, what happens after that? You still forgive, you still love, you still keep working on the relationship, you don't give up. Is it easy? Of course not. And it also happens with the kids, right? They do something wrong, you forgive, you teach, you love, you keep working on the relationship, you don't give up. Is it easy? Of course not. But why do we still do it? Because you treasure the relationship. Because you treasure the relationship. That's what God does with us when He sends us Jesus. God shows that He is not willing to just give up and move on. He is still working on the relationship. He wants the relationship to be restored. The question is, when we have sinned, how do we respond to God sending Jesus to restore our relationship with Him? Do we choose to ignore, to run away, to avoid Jesus? Or do we choose to accept, to surrender, to run towards Him? Some of us may sometimes think that because of your sins, God has left you, moved on from the relationship. I don't think so. If God sent Jesus to die for you, He has certainly not moved on. He wants that relationship with you. He treasures it. He is not letting go. And if God is not letting go, we should not let go too. We should not lose hope in God when we have sinned, but we should hope in Jesus, who brings us complete restoration in our relationship with God. So far, you know, we have seen that in light of Israel's sins and exile, God speaks to Israel in her hopelessness by promising that He would bring restoration through a servant. And then this gentle servant would restore the nation's relationship with God. Now we continue to the last two verses of our text today, verses 8 to 9. This brings us to our last point, which is that God's promised restoration will surely come to pass. It will surely come to pass. Verse 8 reads, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." What is God saying here? Firstly, He is again speaking of His superiority over the idols because they are not able to foretell the future. How do we know? We know because in the immediate context, the words used in verse 9 here really function as an answer to what God previously said in the previous chapter of Isaiah 41. You know, God tells the idols in Isaiah 41, verse 22, He says, "Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you," referring to the idols, "are gods." And then our text in Isaiah 42 verse 9 says, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I," which is God, "now declare. Before they spring forth, I," which is God, "tell you of them." You see how the verse in Isaiah 42 really parallels that of Isaiah 41? What God is really doing here is He's issuing a direct challenge to the idols. God is saying to them, "Idols, can you do that? Can you tell the future? Only I can." Secondly, what God is really saying is that as much as He made Israel this promise to bring her restoration, He will truly show Himself faithful and trustworthy by bringing it to fruition. And God proved that He would when Jesus came to fulfill this in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 3, Matthew records for us Jesus' baptism, right? When Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We see the Spirit resting on Jesus, just like in Isaiah 42. We also see the expression, "my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Essentially, Matthew is using the words of Isaiah 42 here to show that Jesus is the servant that Isaiah 42 referred to. And then in Matthew 12, Matthew makes it even more explicit. After Jesus had healed many people, He instructed them not to make Him known. Why did Jesus do that? Matthew records that it's because Jesus is that meek and gentle servant of Isaiah 42. "And many followed Him, and He healed them all and ordered them not to make Him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, 'Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. You know, Matthew copies a substantial part of our Isaiah text to show that in no uncertain terms, Jesus is this servant in Isaiah 42. And that through Jesus, God's restoration will be accomplished by restoring our relationship with God. What about us, brothers and sisters? In the times of Israel in the Old Testament, Israel had to trust God that he would make good on his promise. Israel didn't know when God's promise would come, but they had to hang on in hope that God would make good his word someday, as he always had in the past. For us as New Testament believers today, God has already accomplished his sending of Jesus, but at the same time, we also know that we live in the already and the not yet. Jesus has already come and brought us forgiveness from our sins, but we also know that we live in a sinful world. We are still living in this body of sin. We are still waiting for his second coming for complete restoration to come. The question is, what is our response? God is issuing us the same challenge he gave to the Israelites. In times when we have sinned, will we think that God has left us or abandoned us? Or will we continue hoping in God by trusting that Jesus brings us complete restoration in our relationship with God? For those of us who may be in repeated sin, perhaps, you know, you have sinned so many times. It's been part of your life for so long that you have plainly given up hope and stopped turning to God. Maybe you have tried coming to Jesus before, but along the way, you just gave up. You felt it was too hard, too difficult. Perhaps you even feel somewhat angry against God for how things have turned out. You feel bitter towards God. Our text in Isaiah 42 tells us that God knows our discouragements. He knows our setbacks and our hopelessness. It's not as if God does not know what we are going through. Rather, we see that it is precisely in those moments when we feel that God is absent that God speaks. And God's message is, don't lose hope. Hope in Jesus. Trust Jesus. He will bring you complete restoration in your relationship with me. You know, when Arthur confided in his pastor about his porn addiction, his pastor lovingly listened. And at the appropriate time, his pastor shared, Arthur, you know, you have done the same thing Israel did. You have allowed sexual thoughts to become perverted and to lead you away from your God. My encouragement to you is to cease being angry with God. He is on your side. He is for you. Arthur also sometime later felt God saying to him, I have never left you nor forsaken you. I have loved you all this time. I have never given up on you. You gave up on me. Brothers and sisters, it is often tempting to be discouraged and lose hope in God when we have sinned. It is tempting to give up on God. We think God has given up on us. We think God has abandoned us. We think God does not love us. But that is far from reality. At the cross, God showed that he did not leave nor abandon us. At the cross, God showed that he loved us and came for us. At the cross, God showed that even when we have sinned, we should not lose hope, but we should hope in Jesus, who brings us complete restoration in our relationship with God. Let us close. Before I pray, I just want to give us some time to respond to God on your own in prayer. Perhaps we need that time to respond to God individually. After a minute, I will close us in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for your Spirit, for speaking to us the things on your heart. Lord, you know where we are in our relationship with you. No matter where we are, we just want to thank you for reminding us that Jesus came to save us and forgive us of our sins, and that you did not leave us alone. Thank you for reminding us that because of Jesus, we don't need to lose hope, but we can always trust you because you bring complete restoration in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.